Well, we're now going to ask our minister, Reverend Park, to come and bring the Word of God, please.
We thank Armin, who has come to assist us in Hebron these days, for leading the service, and he will be doing that from time to time. And if you remember him tonight, he will be in Portadown. There's a mission hall that he'll be speaking in tonight. Remember him as he goes to it. Remember our brother John Curry, he's also here tonight speaking elsewhere, that the Lord will be with him. Remember brother Mark Telford, although these days he's very much involved in Bush Mills, he's in Clock Mills today, and they've just had a mission, a children's mission, and two children, I think a boy and a girl, have professed faith in Christ, and today he's taking both of the services, and tonight's a family night or a parents' night at the close of his mission. We're turning in the Word of God to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This afternoon we reached the halfway mark in our mission. And so to keep on preparing our hearts, preacher and congregation alike, thinking of the kind of burden that we ought to have in these days. We ought to have it every day, but especially at a mission time, I want to read some very relevant words in the life and ministry of Christ, right at the end of his ministry, in fact, as we come to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 19, verse 29. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man speak or ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said to them, unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Ending the reading at verse 44, may God bless it to all of our hearts. Let's bow together in a moment's prayer. Lord, we worship thee today in thy word. We thank thee that God speaks through divine truth. He has spoken in these last days through his Son. And we thank thee that we have the record of his Son in the volume that we have before us. We thank thee for the holy scriptures of truth, and we pray as we meditate upon them now that there will be a stillness, there will be a very hush of eternity brought across this gathering. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Lord, what a tragedy that we would come to the house of God and not hear from heaven. Lord, we pray for heart preparation now. We have prayed this already today. We've come to the house of God with this thought in our mind already, that God would speak to us and have his way in our lives. And so, Lord, come with power. Come with the Holy Spirit. Anoint our eyes. Touch our hearts. Open up our souls and spirits to give us understanding in the things of God. Melt us, we pray, and grant us something of the burden that Jesus had in his day as we think of the mission and we think of perishing souls. Lord, may we truly be burdened for them in the Savior's name. Amen. These chapters deal with the last days of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not long before the cross, soon he would be put to death in the flesh for our sins. And the Savior is taking his last journey into the city. The chapter informs us of what is commonly known as Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. 5 days before his death, he had been staying in Bethany for a short time, a little village about 2 miles outside Jerusalem, and he was there with his friends. He had lodged often with them. There was a home in that village that loved the Lord. There was a welcome for him every time that he visited that place, and I refer to the home of Martha. Her sister Mary and Lazarus, it seems, lived there too. And so they always welcomed the Savior, and now he's spending his final days in a home where he is loved. At supper the previous night, Mary had anointed the feet of Christ with costly ointment and proceeded to wipe his feet with her hair. Now he is setting out on the 2 mile journey to the city of Jerusalem. He had often walked that road. Many a weary and dirty step he had taken barefooted, but now on this one occasion, he's going to ride in triumph. With one prospect in view, he's going to die. He's going to suffer for the sins of his people. What a scene is presented to us. Jesus Christ is riding on a colt whereon yet never man sat. That's a miracle in itself, this colt that was untamed, unbroken, and yet the Savior is riding upon this beast and is perfectly calm and peaceful beneath him. No trumpets sounded before him. No chariots of state or attendants or heralds to accompany him. No horses of great men, just a little colt, and it didn't even belong to him. He could have summoned the cherub to carry him into the city, for he was God. Angels might have given him a guard of honor along that road that day. Trumpets may have blasted before him, but no, his entry was poor and ordinary, for he was still in his state of humiliation. What a difference there's going to be when Jesus comes back again in his exaltation. Whenever the angels will be there, he's coming with the mighty angels of glory. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints. They'll accompany him too. He's coming with the blasting of the great trumpet. When Jesus comes again, he's coming in power and great glory. What a day will be, so different than the one we're speaking about here in the Scriptures of Truth. Though he rode in humility and meanness, yet it was a great procession. We have to say that. The multitudes spread their clothes in the way. Others cut down palm trees and they strawed them, or they cast them in the way. And they cried, much to the distress of the Pharisees, "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Matthew tells us that the whole city was moved at his coming. The whole city. And they asked the question, "Who is this?" So it was a magnificent occasion, a great occasion, glorious and triumphant in so many ways. But I want to direct your attention to a moving scene that took place just outside the city, where we find the Lord Jesus Christ weeping. As he rides upon that lowly beast of burden along the meandering, dirty, dusty trail at the foot of the Mount of Olives, that stretch from Bethphage to Jerusalem, the crowds cheering him and shouting and singing and praising and casting their garments at his feet, Jesus comes into sight of the city, the joy of the whole earth, as Jerusalem was. And he begins to behold the buildings, the houses, the homes, the dwelling places of the people there. And he begins to think about the inhabitants, the people that lived in that place. And he begins to consider the coming destruction, the destruction that would soon in the matter of years overtake that city, and even the greater destruction beyond that. And as he contemplates these things, he stops. He gazes, he feels, and immediately his heart is struck with immense grief and sadness. And the Bible says Jesus wept over it, wept over the city. The tender, compassionate, loving heart of Jesus feels for these sinners, and he weeps. It's a moving scene. Oh, that God's people could only, in the day in which we live, stop and consider and think and feel, just as the Savior did back here. We are so much in a rush today, aren't we? The kind of lifestyle that is being lived, we're just rushing through life. We're so preoccupied by all that's going on in our lives, our business life, our family life, and our social life, and it seems that we're just so busy in these days. And perhaps it's true to say we're just so selfish, because we spend the majority of time thinking upon our things and what we're doing, that we don't come anywhere near to what we find the Savior at here in this passage of Scripture just outside the city, weeping for the lost souls of that place. Well, my friends, as we think about what's happening here, and we give this sermon a title, I want to speak on the mighty burden of Christ for Jerusalem City. It's my prayer that the Lord will touch your hearts, that he'll touch mine, he'll touch yours. We'll be challenged by what we see in the Savior, and that we will be moved in our heart too at this mission time and this gospel preaching time, that God will really move us and move us in prayer and move us at home as we seek him on behalf of the mission. I want you to think of the burden that Christ had for this city. I want you to think of the tears that Jesus shed. We read about them in verse 41. When he was come near, he beheld the city, and the text there ends with this very powerful statement. He wept over it. He wept over it. This is real. This is happening in the life of the Son of God when he walked the scene of time. And that little expression, weeping over it, we don't always get the full force of the words in our English. But if you were to look at it in the original language, it's an expression here that means a loud expression of grief. That's what the word weeping means. As Jesus wept, it was a loud expression of grief. It's a word that's used in the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, when we have individuals weeping over loved ones that have been taken, friends that have been taken. A loud expression of grief. If I could just turn your attention to some places where it is used, that we might try to sense and understand what the word means and what is happening here in the Savior's life as he weeps over the city. In Matthew 2 and verse 18, Herod has stretched out his hand against Christ. And as he stretches out his hand to kill the infant Christ, you will know the command that he gave, that all children of 2 and under were to be slain. And he sent out the army to do that. And that took place. Don't know how many children were murdered, how many children were run through with a sword, but I do know there was awful weeping. Jeremiah the prophet prophesied about it, that there was coming a day when Rachel, who is a symbol of Israel in this moment, weeping for her children, cries, because those infants, hundreds of them, have been wiped out, and wiped out so brutally. We're told in Ramah, verse 18 of Matthew 2, was there a voice heard? Lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Can you imagine that, mother? If you were in the shoes of a mother back then, and you had an infant child, and your child was murdered by the Roman soldiers in such a way, plunging the sword into that little infant, you know how you would feel. You know how you would react. You too would weep, and maybe weep with a loud expression of grief, as the word is used here. We turn over to an example in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and look at verses 38 and 39. This is the story of Jairus, and Jairus was the ruler of the synagogue. He had a little girl in his home, and she was just 12, and she became very ill. And when he went to seek the Savior on behalf of his sick child, the news came, your child is dead. Don't bother the master anymore. And so again, it's a scene of great grief. A child of 12 has been taken, and he cometh. Jesus now comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. The Lord was going to raise the child to life again. But again, you can imagine the scene. If this was today, a little 12-year-old's life was taken after an illness, and you go to that home, there would be weeping. Understandably so. An expression of great grief. Let's turn to the next gospel, to the gospel of Luke. And the chapter 7 and verse 13, it's the story of the widow at the city of Nain, and her son, her only son, is carried out in verse 12, dead. The only son of his mother, it says, and she was a widow, and much people was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. The word weep there, again, is the same word. This woman is weeping bitterly. She is weeping with a loud expression of grief at this funeral as her son is being carried out of the city to be buried. And again, I think we can understand that. Come to the graveside of Lazarus in John's Gospel, chapter 11, and think of verse 31. The Jews which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and without followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. That's the same word. And then in verse 33, used twice, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. These are some of the cases where we have the word used. Jesus wept over the city. A loud expression of grief. More than often in its verb form, used to describe the weeping that you have when someone in the family is taken. But you know, when you begin to examine the word just that little bit more, it's a word in its noun form that is used to describe men in eternity. I want you to think about that. Soul that dies without the Lord and goes into eternity, the Bible tells us something about the weeping of that individual. And it's the same word, the same root word that is used. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. And at verse 12, we have an instance of the word being used. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 12. The children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Chapter 13, verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The same chapter, verse 50. Shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing. It's the same word, weeping, but translated here, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Think of chapter 22 and verse 13. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word used by the Holy Ghost to describe the weeping of the Savior as he comes into view of the city of Jerusalem, riding on this momentous occasion on the colt, stopping, feeling in his heart about these people that are living there. The Word of God tells us how the Savior wept as he comes down the descent of the hill from Mount Olivet, where he had a full view of the city, and he looked across the homes of the people that resided there, and he wept. His eye affected his heart, and then in turn his heart affected his eye, because as he saw the city, as he thought about the people there, down in his heart there was compassion, and from a compassionate heart there's now tears flowing freely from the eyes of the Savior. Oh yes, it was a time of triumph. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of praise. The people there were spreading their garments in the way. They were applauding Christ as he came to the city, but Jesus wept. His thoughts were elsewhere. He was not thinking about the crowds that had lined the road. He was not thinking about their praise and their clamor and all their applause. His heart was bleeding. He thought of the poor, lost, blinded souls of the city, and he's greatly moved. We never do read of the Savior laughing in the Bible. I'm sure that he laughed. God is described as the blessed God, and the word blessed is the word happy. He's the happy God. The Scripture speaks about the joy that was set before him, the joy of seeing his people gathered in. There's no doubt the Lord had joy, but we never read about him laughing. We do, however, read about the Savior weeping and finding him in tears. You mark him outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus, this scene that we've referred to already in John chapter 11, and the Jews are there and they're weeping, and Mary and Martha are standing there and they're weeping. And the Bible says, it's the shortest verse in all the Bible, Jesus wept. We read about his tears. We observe him in the Garden of Gethsemane when he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he cried out, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. We recall the description given by the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Hebrew Christians. Referring to the Lord in the days of his flesh, he called him a man of strong crying and tears. Note how often we find him sighing, troubled, groaning. And now we see him outside the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus weeps over it. Truly he was the man of sorrows, the one who was acquainted with grief. Jesus wept for sinners. What a tender spirit the Lord had. Oh, for the grace of tears. You know, I read a passage of Scripture like this and it challenges me. Makes me think, when was the last time that I wept for a soul on the road to hell? Weeping with loud expression. Oh, we can do it when loved ones are taken. We understand the sorrow. When a dear one in the family has been caught out into eternity, and they're removed from our side. And we can weep over so many other situations in life. But when, more importantly, do we weep over a family member destined to a lost eternity and shed tears the way that Jesus shed tears in his day? With so little burden and concern, so few tears, it's a wonder men are not being saved. The great preacher Spurgeon, he said, if I never won souls, I would sigh until I did. I would break my heart over them if I could not break their hearts. Where are our tears? David said, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they kept not thy law. That's how David felt away back there in the heart of the Old Testament. People that have broken God's law. David wept for them. Paul says, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Oh, this New Testament preacher and evangelist, church planter, as he sought about his people, he wept for them. He was heartbroken. There was a young captain in the Salvation Army who was having a difficulty in the area to which he had been sent to labor for the Lord. And he wrote a letter of complaint to the general. And old Booth sent him a letter back. It was just two words. He said, "Try tears. Try tears." Oh, that God would break our hearts for those who were lost in their sin. The great preacher McShane wept his way, we are told, into the hearts and lives of many, many Scottish people in his day. Those that sow in tears will reap in joy. May God give us tears, the tears that Jesus shed. I want you to see the town that Jesus saw. The text there tells us, verse 41, that when he came near, he beheld the city. Beheld the city of Jerusalem. This is the town that he saw. When we consider the city over which he wept, we may well wonder why he wept over it at all. Why would Jesus shed tears over this place? This was a place of sin. He knew the character of these people. He knew their cruelty at this time of their history, their evil, their pride, their stubbornness. These inhabitants of Jerusalem were wicked sinners before God exceedingly. But Jesus wept. He wept. Place of sin. It was a place of rejection like the rest of the Jews. Throughout Palestine, these people had rejected the Lord. He came unto his own. His own received him not. What does that mean? They rejected the Lord. The vast majority of the Jews in the days of Christ, including the city of Jerusalem, rejected him as the Messiah. Rejected him as the Savior. And yet he weeps over the city of rejection. It was also a city of privilege. The Lord went on to say in his weeping in verse 42, "If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." This city was made a special vessel of mercy and privilege. The mightiest miracles ever wrought were wrought within the precincts of this city. The greatest sermons ever preached and preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived were done so within the walls of this city. The Christ of God visited it on numerous occasions during his ministry. And so we can say that it received more privileges, perhaps, than any other city in the whole of Israel. And yet they disregarded the Lord. One of her principal sins was the sin of rejection and trampling under feet the privileges given. It was also a city of hatred. They hated Christ. In a few days, they would crucify him. Oh, now they're lining the streets. They're lining this road in particular that is coming down by the descent of the Mount of Olives. But things are going to change in the matter of hours, in the matter of a few days, completely. And the people that are now shouting Hosanna and praising him and calling him the king, they would soon be saying, "Away with him, crucify him." He knew how things were going to go in the city of Jerusalem. He knew. He knew what they would do to him. He knew about the unjust judgment. He knew about the slanders. He knew about the scourging. He knew about the spitting. He knew all the suffering that was before him. He knew about the crucifixion itself. And yet, my friends, he wept. He knew that these people's hands would be stained red with his blood. But Jesus wept over them. Despite it all, he pitied Jerusalem. What love. You may say today, well, they didn't deserve his love, his compassion. They didn't deserve his tears. My friend, neither did we. Neither did we. Not one of us in this service today. We're all guilty sinners. We're all estranged from God from our womb, from our mother's womb. We're all condemned already. We all deserve the judgment of God. If we got our just deserts, God Almighty would send us to the lowest hell. That's what we deserve. But what love he had for the whole world. He did not love those that loved him. He did not care for those that cared for him. He did not pity those that pitied him. He did not weep over those that wept for him. To the contrary, My friends, he loved those that didn't love him. He cared for those that didn't care for him. He pitied those that didn't pity him. He wept for those that shed no tears for him. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wept for a city that would not weep for itself. With weeping eyes, he looked across those who would not turn and live, but would run headlong into their own destruction and ruin. You know, the Savior, the great high priest, the one that's touched with the feelings of his people, he still weeps for sinners. Oh, that sinners would weep for their sin and weep for the sin that put Jesus on the cross. And oh, that saints, the people of God, would weep for sinners today the way that Jesus wept over the town in his day. May God give us grace to weep for Ballymoney. May he give us grace to weep for Stornoughton. We might say our town does not deserve the mercy of God that was so for Jerusalem, but nonetheless, we should be moved with compassion. And then, just very quickly, there is the tragedy that Jesus spoke of. Look at verses 43 and 44. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and shall compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The Romans besieged the city of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. It wasn't long after this event where Jesus wept over the city. The Romans besieged the city. They sent three legions of the Roman army. Legions of the Roman army could have been as many as 6,000 in each legion. So we're talking here about upwards of 18,000 soldiers for one purpose: to destroy the city of Jerusalem. And they besieged it for days. They let the Jews in. Many of the Jews came to celebrate the Passover. They allowed them to go in, but they would not let them leave. And the idea was to starve them. There was some resistance, but it didn't come to much. And then the Roman army attacked the walls of the city, and the soldiers entered into the city, and they wiped out the inhabitants of that place. They butchered them. Josephus, the historian, tells us that over 1 million Jews were killed by the Roman army on that occasion. They had to climb over their bodies. They killed so many. They had to climb over their bodies to get at the living. And they just kept on killing and killing and killing men, women, children, babies. It was an awful time, as you can well imagine. In a short time, the city was surrounded. Escape was impossible. The buildings and the people were led to the ground. It was a terrible overthrow, cruel slaughters. But you know, beyond this, the greater destruction was in view. Jesus weeps over the city, and he thinks of the destruction that's coming. I believe that there was more than AD 70 that the Lord had in mind. He was thinking about the awful destruction that will befall all men who die without the Lord and his mercy. He was thinking about the eternal destruction. You know, my friends, Christ is weeping for men on the road to hell. And if that is the case, we have every reason to weep for such. If we could only see as Jesus sees, what a difference it would make. If we could only look down through the corridors of time and see what it is on the great judgment day, and for men to be ejected and rejected on that day, rejected by God and ejected into a lost eternity, and see what hell is like, what a difference it would make to the way that we think. If we could just gaze into hell itself, oh, Jesus could. And Jesus weeps. It is when we begin to see like Jesus saw that makes the difference. And my friends, I don't know about you, but I pray today that the Lord will help me to see as Jesus saw, and to feel as he felt, and to be moved as he was moved, and to shed real tears as Jesus shed real tears in his day for the lost of that city. May God speak to us as we think of the burden of the Savior, the God-man on earth who wept over the city. May the Lord speak to our hearts and give us a burden like his.